We're going to turn again to 2 Kings chapter 4. I can't get away from the story that I have been preaching from for two Sunday nights now. And tonight from this portion we're going to preach on a great woman of faith. And we're going to read the same verses that we read last Sunday night. So 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to begin to read at the 8th verse. Let us now hear the word of God. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as oft as he passed by, he turned and fell her to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And they said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when they had called her, she stood before him. And they said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. And may God be pleased to bless the public reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. So we're going to talk tonight about a great woman of faith. Now, I have heard recently that in the 19th century America frontier, the Shunammite woman was a role model for many Christians living in that particular area. You see, preachers would travel from circuit to circuit, from one community to another community, to minister to the spiritual needs of the people. And some families provided hospitality for those frontier preachers. And the homes of those families were called Shunammite households. And in a Shunammite household, there was a room called the prophet's chamber. It was always ready for one of the preachers who might suddenly arrive in the town or the village to minister the word of God to the people. And this particular chamber provided the preacher with a place of rest, and it was also a place where they could sit down and enjoy a nice hot meal. Now, this idea of a Shunammite household came directly from this portion before us here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the story before us is the story of a great woman, a Shunammite, who showed great care for a servant of God in providing him with some hospitality when he passed by her home on his way to Mount Carmel to pray there, to seek the face of God, or to visit some of the schools of the sons of the prophets. And surely this illustrates the prominent place and the important place that women have in the Bible, in God's work, and in the family. And as I said before, every other religion puts women down, but Christianity lifts the woman up and gives to them a ministry in the service of God. And here we have an example of this here in the story of this great woman of faith. And for a time tonight, we want to have a look at this woman, and I have a number of simple things that I want to share with you from the portion that we've read. And the first thing that I see here is that she was a prominent woman. She comes before us here in verse 8 as a great woman. And in the margin of my Bible, that word means notable. She was a notable woman. And it seems that she was a wealthy woman, for the word great indicates, usually, a person of wealth. And that turned my attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, where we read that not many mighty, not many notable are called. Now, I underline the words "not many," but some were called. I think, for example, of Nicodemus. He was a wealthy man who lived in Jerusalem. I also think of Joseph of Arimathea. He too was a very wealthy man. And the Lord used the gifts that these men had received from him to aid and assist his son, especially when it came to the time of his death. They laid their wealth at the feet of Jesus, and they used their wealth to embalm the body of Christ and to take care of his body. So the Bible does say not many notable, not many mighty are called, but some are called. That's the important thing. And this is one of those mighty ones. This is one of those wealthy ones, one of those notable ones who were called of God and raised up to take care of a servant of God, to take care of a preacher. God takes care of his preachers. God takes care of his people. God provides for them in many wonderful ways. But I don't know if you've noticed this before, but in this fourth chapter of 2 Kings, two different women are brought to attention. The woman that is brought before us in these verses, and then the woman that is brought before us in the first 7 verses of the chapter. The other woman was a poor widow woman, but the woman that we're talking about tonight, she was a prominent wealthy woman. There's a contrast here. The other woman had no husband because she was a widow, but the lady we're dealing with tonight, she had a husband. The other woman, in the opening verses, she had 2 sons, and the woman before us tonight had no sons. One sought the help of Elisha the prophet, and the other provided help for the prophet. So there's a contrast here, and there's got to be a reason for this, because the Lord can take wealthy people and the Lord can take poor people, and he can use them all to provide for his servants, the prophets and the preachers of the Word of God. So because somebody has nothing, it doesn't mean that they cannot be used in the service of God. And when a person has everything, thank God, that can be placed at the disposal of the servants of God. And then we're told here that they were both blessed due to their contact with the prophet. And if we look upon the prophet, as we have looked upon the prophet in the past, as a type of Christ, I think there's a message for us all. These two individuals, from different ends of the social scale, if you like, they both were blessed because of the contact that they had with the prophet of God. And if this man represents Christ, when we get in contact with Christ, it doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, we can be sure of receiving a blessing from his bountiful and gracious hand. And so there's a reason for contrasting these two women in the word of the Lord. And then we're told, it fell on a certain day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and then we're told about this woman that she constrained him to eat bread. She saw him passing, she recognized him to be a prophet of God, and she felt led of God to set before the prophet food to eat. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So seeing him pass by frequently in his travels, the woman decided to invite him in not only that day, but to invite him in every time he passed that way. She saw the opportunity to serve God and she took it. That's the point. And from time to time, the Lord does set before us opportunities to serve him, opportunities to do good to her fellow man. And that's exactly what this woman did. She saw the opportunity, she took the opportunity, and she used what she had. And this act of hospitality was most helpful to the servant of God. Restaurants were not available in those times. You didn't have fast food places available. There were no Big Macs there, no Wendy's, and so on. Travelers had to depend on the kindness and the hospitality of the people who lived in those areas, people opening up their homes to provide sustenance and a place for rest and refreshment. It fell on a day, and I thought about that for a while, and this was not a chance meeting. This was an opportunity. An opportunity to do good, an opportunity to help a servant of God. Now, we can help different servants of God. We may not meet them on a regular basis. We may not even meet them face to face. But we know of God's servants in different places of the world who are sowing the seed of the gospel of grace. They'll be in difficult places and hard places. Some of them may not have a lot of money at their disposal. They may be depending upon the bare necessities of life. But at least we can pray for them. And if occasion arises, we can send them a few dollars through the church to encourage them in the things of God. Little as much when God's in it. And many a time during my years in seminary, when we didn't have a salary coming in, we had to depend on things like this to get us through. We had no money coming in, no salary, no wage. For the first 2 years in particular, we had to depend upon God. So I know what I'm talking about, and I know what it's like to go to the mailbox and to find a letter there, and to open that letter and to find a check there with my name upon it to meet the need. I can remember on one occasion when we had very little. I think it was coming up to Christmas time, and this large van, box van, arrived at my front door, and this stranger got out and he opened the back and he rolled out this big barrel about the height of the pulpit here. It was from Portadown Free Presbyterian Church. The Bible class leader there encouraged the young people to bring in so many things, tins of this, pegs of this, and so on. And it was his ministry, and it was the ministry of the young people in the fellowship there to pack one of these huge barrels and to send it to a student. And we were living of those things for months after that. Thank God for the provisions God made. And that happened on another occasion, when I was just a student as well, and this time it was someone from Mr. Cranston's church, and God met the need and God provided for us in a wonderful way. So I know what it's like to be on the receiving end, and from time to time I like to do the same thing to encourage others in the Lord. It may sometimes be small, but it's a thought, and it makes a world of difference. and lets the person know at least someone is thinking about you. Someone is praying for you. So here we have this act of hospitality, and it proved to be most helpful to the servant of God. And she wanted to assist God's servant. And also, it was an opportunity to have this deed recorded in the Word of God, to be able to teach multitudes after she was long departed to be with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And she has set us an example here. She's in the glory now, but her story still preaches to us. Seize the opportunity presented. Go through that door when the Lord opens the door, and use what you can for the glory of God to encourage someone along the pathway of life, especially those in the service of the Lord. How much she would have missed had she not recognized that to be an opportunity to serve God. But she took that opportunity, and here, 3 millenniums later, we're reading her story, because God wrote down in his book what she did. Praise God. And the Lord will take note of what you do, and how much you give, and how much effort you put into helping those who do stand in need in the service of God. She was someone who had wealth to help, and she was someone who was willing to help. Now, there are some people who have wealth, but they're not willing to help. But this was a woman who was wealthy, and she was willing to give what she had, what the Lord had given to her. So she was a prominent woman. That's the first thing that we notice here. She was a well-to-do woman. She was a woman of influence, but she used what the Lord gave to her to assist the servant of God. The second thing I notice here is this. She was a persistent woman. In verse 8 we're told she constrained him to eat bread. Now, her service was not the result of a mere impulse. I've seen people over the years sitting in maybe a missionary meeting, and at the end of the missionary meeting, they want to go to Africa. In 2 weeks' time, they've forgotten all about the call to go to Africa. And they've been moved in the meeting, and they've been all fired up and stirred up. And all they'll talk about for a couple of weeks is the mission field and the service of God and what I will do and so on. And then it's like a bottle of Coke. You remove the cap, there's the fizz there, it bubbles up for a while, and then it disappears. And that's what some people are like, just like a bottle of Coke, full of froth. And they never get beyond their own front door, never get to the mission field. A lot of hot air, as the saying is. They have no heart in it. It's a mere impulse, it's a passing emotion, a spur of the moment excitement that soon passes. They have no heart in it. Her hospitality was a settled principle in her heart. It was something she had wanted to do, and the evidence of this sincerity is very strong in our text. How do I know that? Well, we see it in her persistence when inviting God's servant to eat at her house. She constrained him to do so. That's a very strong word. It means to be strong. It means to take fast hold of. It means not to let the person go. And you have the thought here of some big burly individual laying hold upon the prophet and holding him. I don't think that's the kind of person she was. I think she was a gentle soul, but the emphasis here is upon her persuasion. She persuaded him. She was persistent. She kept on going. And in this sense, she laid hold upon him. It was a strong appeal. She kept on. She was very persistent, because this was something she had in her heart, and she had to fulfill the purpose of God for her life. She overcame his reluctance by her persistent invitation to stop and to eat in her home. And Scripture reminds us of a similar situation in the New Testament, where persistency was required before a guest accepted the invitation. It involved 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road, and their invitation was to Christ. And what was the invitation? Abide with us, Luke 24, verse 29. Now, before Christ accepted that invitation, they were said in Scripture to have constrained him, verse 29. They constrained him to abide with them. And the word constrained used there in Luke's Gospel is similar to the word used here in 2 Kings chapter 4. That means to be forceful, to compel by entreaty. Hence, in this case, it means to give an earnest invitation. They wanted the Lord desperately to be with them. They didn't recognize the Lord at the time they gave the invite, but soon he would reveal himself unto them. And what a remarkable evening that turned out to be, when Jesus revealed unto them his hands, and they recognized the Savior. They had to prove their sincerity, you see, And they did so by their persistency in inviting him to abide with them. Now, when you apply this to prayer, many prayers are not answered because of a lack of sincerity. Such prayers do little pleading. So we find this woman, she's pleading, in a sense. She's insisting. I must insist that you come in. And that was just the attitude adopted by the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They proved their sincerity by keeping on. And in doing so, they showed Christ how much they wanted him to be with them. So she was a very persistent woman. May we keep before God in prayer about loved ones we're praying for, about the work here. Don't give up. Keep on praying away. But then there's something more. She was a perceptive woman. If you look there at verse 9, notice what it says. And she said unto her husband. Now, if you read this portion, you may get the impression that this was a very bossy wife. But that's not the case at all. So if you read this the first time, you might think, oh, she was a very bossy person. But she wasn't. Look at what it says there. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. She's not bossy. She's showing respect for her husband. And she's saying, let us do this, if this is your mind. And then later on, I think it is, in verse 22, I think it is, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee. She's not a bossy person. She wanted to get the permission of her husband before doing this thing, before she set out. So she's not a bossy person. She was a loving person. And this is what she wanted to do in verse 10, because she recognized this man to be a holy man of God. And the word perceive there means to know, to be acquainted with. Now she appreciated the prophet of God. She recognized him to be a man of God, but more than that, a holy man of God. And she assisted the prophet by providing him with a little chamber on the roof of her house. Access to the chamber was from the outside, from a set of steps leading up to the roof of the house. So she appreciated him for his ministry, and then she assisted him in the service of God. She was well known in the town and the area, but we don't know her name. Shunem was in the territory of Issachar, one of the sons of Jacob. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 32. And the men of that tribe were renowned for their understanding. They understood what the mind of God was. Here's a woman who belonged to that tribe, and she had an understanding heart, and she recognized this man to be a man of God, and furthermore, a holy man of God. Now, could anybody say that about me? Could anybody in this area say that about you, where you live? There goes a holy man of God, or a holy woman of God. And the motto of the tribe of Issachar was ready for the burden, ready to bear the burden. And here we find this woman living up to the reputation of her tribe. She's ready to bear the burden of the Lord. She's ready to help God's servant. Now, there must have been something about Elisha that caused him to stand out. Oh, to have that, whatever it was that he had, to have that as a child of God these days. There was something just about him. His grave, serene countenance, his prophet's mantle set him apart. Remember when Elijah went to heaven, his mantle fell, indicating that he was a servant of God picked up by Elisha. So Elisha was wearing the prophet's mantle that set him apart as a man of God. And then, of course, there was the long staff in his hand. He looked the part. There was no doubt in her mind that he was a man of God. And then when she invited him in, when he came into the home and sat down at the table, when he talked about the things of God. He explained the scriptures. He opened up the truth of God and he expounded the word of God. Some people just want to talk about politics and business and everything else. They never want to talk about Jesus. So when this man of God came into her house to sit down to meet, you can see him giving thanks. He prayed like a man of God. He looked like a man of God. He was a man of God. And furthermore, he was a holy man of God. And she just loved sitting in his presence, hearing the word of God coming from his lips. Now she not only perceived Elisha's need of rest with a bed, but she also recognized his need for meditation with a table and a lamp and a chair. If you're going to study the scriptures, you need a table to set the scriptures on. You need a chair to sit on, to sit at the table. And then you need a candlestick to be able to read the scriptures at night. So she recognized he needed rest. She provided a bed. And then, being a man of God, she recognized that he needed to meditate, to have time alone with God. So she provided the table, the chair, and the candlestick. Isn't this good? There's a good balance here, you see. Rest was physical. It was reinvigorating for the body. And then there was also refreshment spiritually. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And notice what she provided for the man of God. Food to eat bread, verse 8, and furniture for the prophet's little chamber. So you have two things, food and furniture. So she provided sustenance, and then she provided shelter for God's servant. Her faith was real because it was visible. She just didn't talk about her faith. There's some people and they just talk about their faith, but they never show their faith. They never share their faith. But here was a woman, and her faith was visible. She proved her faith by what she did. And what she did helped God's servant, and what she did brought glory to God. If you have real faith, you cannot hide it. When you get right with God, then you put the candle in the candlestick to let all and sundry know I'm a child of God. I'm a man or woman of faith. I'm in Christ. I'm not ashamed of who I am. She was not ashamed of who she was or what she was. I'm a woman of faith. I believe in God. Her faith was real, it was visible, and it was rewarded because God, in his providence, gave to her a son, because, as I said before, she had no children. And when you think about this spiritually, God has provided for us shelter in Christ. And thank God he's given to us Christ, the bread of life, to sustain us. So we've got the little chamber. We've got a place to run to and hide in. Christ is our shelter. And Christ sustains us because he's the bread of life. So he has a roof over his head, a place to rest in. And at the same time, there's food on the table to sustain him as a servant of God. Now it seems that she was a lot younger than her husband. And sometimes in those days, that was the case. She wanted someone to care for her and love her and to make sure that she had a good, happy, restful life. So it would appear to me that she was a lot younger and the possibility of her having any family was not a reality at all, humanly speaking. Because Gehazi recognized that she had no children, and then he added, when he spoke to his master about the need of the woman, but her husband is old. He's an old man. The point is, because she was faithful to God's servant, then her faith was rewarded because God gave her a child. God gave her a son. So she was a very perceptive woman. And then I've got to come to a close. She was a very positive woman. Now if you look there at verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell in the day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now what does that mean? When the child was grown, is he a teenager of 13, 14 years of age? No, it's when he had grown into a boy. And I do believe that this child was about 4 to 5 years of age. How do I know that? Well, when the boy went out to the field, like all curious boys, he wanted to go out to see what his dad was doing in the harvest field. And he just pondered away from his mother in the house out to the fowler. And he stayed out too long in the sun. And he fell down with sunstroke. And then the father said to a lad, carry him home to his mother. Take the child home to mum. And so the lad carries the little boy, 3, 4, 5 years of age, to mother. And then, we're not talking about someone 15 or 16 years of age sitting upon his mother's knee. No, we're talking about a child. When the child had grown to be a boy, 4 or 5 years of age, he's sitting on his mother's knee until noon. At noon he died. And in her grief, the Shunammite thinks only about God and the man of God. The man of God through whom the blessing had come to her home. She never asked for a child. Remember, she was asked by the servant of God, what can I do for you? And she said in verse 13, I dwell among mine own people. I don't need any help from the king or the captain of the guard. I'm content. This woman was content, you see. She was content with what she had. And she didn't want the reward, you see. And then the servant of God, he wanted to give her a reward for her generosity. And then in verse 16, he made the promise. And he said, about this season, 9 months later, 10 months later, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And listen what she said. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. I don't think she was being disrespectful. You know the way somebody brings us some good news and you might say to them, are you kidding? I think that's the attitude that she adopted on this occasion. He brought this good news and she was really saying, are you kidding me? She wasn't showing disrespect to the servant of God. And now, as she sits there at noon, Father's out in the harvest field. It's a busy time. It's supposed to be a joyful time. The harvest season was a joyful time in the land of Israel. And in the midst of that joyful time, tragedy comes. She holds the child close to her heart. He's dead. What does she do? Well, I thought for a while that she may have suggested to one of the servants to carry the child, but this is what she did. This is why I'm saying that the child was 3, 4, 5 years of age, because she took the child and she carried him out of the house, up the steps to a little chamber, and where did she place the child? On the bed that she had provided for the man of God, the place of rest. When she left the room, she closed the door. She shut the door. And then another thing, she didn't tell her husband. She says, send one of the young men and prepare an ass that we may go to see the man of God. At that point of time, she didn't tell her husband that their child was dead. So she has closed the door so that no one can get in to the little chamber. No one will know that her son's lying there dead in the bed. And she didn't tell her husband because, had he known, it was the tradition in those times when someone died, they almost buried that person immediately. So she wanted to make sure that he was hidden, as it were, out of view, that the husband wouldn't know, and that would allow her to go to the servant of God. Now, the problem was, at the time when she needed the servant of God most, he was 20 miles away. And that reminded me of the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus fell sick and then eventually died. But Jesus was away beyond Jordan. He really wasn't there at the time they needed him the most. And so he was 20 miles away. And she formed this plan. She was a positive woman. I'm going to see the man of God. I have confidence in him. Through his instrumentality, the child was given. I'm going to seek him. Now, she saw the man of God to begin with as he passed by. She served the man of God by providing the food and the chamber and the furniture. But now she seeks the man of God. Carmel was 20 miles away. And the word of God tells us that she set out on that journey. It would have taken maybe 5 to 6 hours if she went in a chariot or went on the back of the ass, whatever. And according to the traveling conditions, it may have taken her 5 to 6 hours to get there. And I think that she did go on some kind of a carriage or chariot, because she said to the young man, slake not thy riding for me except thy bid thee. It doesn't matter how fast you go. It was urgent. She needed to get to the man of God. In her time of need, she needed to seek God. And don't slow down, except I tell thee to slow down. There was a sense of urgency. When God's servant saw the woman in the distance, he recognized her to be the woman, the Shunammite woman. And they sent Gehazi to find out what was going on. And when she came into the presence of God's servant, she cast herself down at his feet. And Gehazi, not realizing or having no sympathy for this woman in the time of need, he moved to draw her away from the feet of God's servant. He showed no compassion at all. I don't believe he was a real servant of God, a real man of God. He didn't show any compassion. He didn't understand what she was going through. And then God's servant had to admit, the Lord hath hid this thing from me. The Lord has not told me. God doesn't reveal everything to his servants. And he didn't reveal this supernaturally to him. It just happened that when the woman came, he realized there was something wrong. And so when the news was brought to him, he gave Gehazi his staff, a symbol of power. Remember the rod of Aaron that brought it. Remember the rod of Moses that speaks of power, a symbol of power. And the staff was a symbol of the power of the prophet. Now, I don't know what he had in his mind when he put the staff into the hand of Gehazi and told him to run back to the home and to place the staff upon the body of the child. Maybe that was when the husband of the Shunammite woman discovered that the child had died, when Gehazi arrived on this property. I don't know why he did that, but he did it. But nothing happened, because that staff was placed upon the body not by the hand of faith, not by a man who had a real burden for this young man or a burden for his mother. There was no faith involved, you see. Hence, there was no healing. And the woman said, I'm not going to leave you. Remember, Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he blessed him there. The woman said to the man of God, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I want you to travel with me back home. And so he set off, and she followed him back home. She believed all would be well. She testified of that fact. All is well. She had faith, you see. She was a positive woman. She had faith. She believed in God. And so God's servant eventually comes. He makes his way up the staircase to the little chamber. The woman was following hard on his heels. And then what happened? She was just proceeding in to the chamber with the man of God. And all of a sudden he closed the door. He shut her out. Now she had shut the door, and now the servant of God shuts the door. And what does Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6? When you enter into the closet or the chamber, the place of communion, shut the door, get alone. So he shut the door, and he was left there with the body of the 4 or 5 year old child. I thought many times since I heard the news about that little 2 year old child in Disney property, been taken by the gator. And the father struggling to get the body of the boy out of the gator's mouth. What a horrific scene that was. That father and that mother will never forget that picture. Pray for them, that God in his mercy will draw near to them, and somewhere standing in the shadows, they will find Jesus. Horrific thing. So here's the servant of God. The door is closed. And he begins to pray. Verse 33, I think it is. He went in therefore and shut the door. Get alone with God. Get into the closet. And he shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. So he's praying. And then he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child. Here's the passion of this man. And as he stretches there upon the body, he's making contact with the body. Christ makes contact with all those that he gives eternal life to. And he imparts to them his life. And the body began to warm. That was an encouragement. God gives us encouragements along the pathway of life in answer to prayer. Oh, God, give us more encouragements. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. Now he's not panicking. He's not despairing. His faith in God, he's prayed. His faith in a great God, the great God of Israel. So he's not in despair. He's not prancing up and down in desperation. He's engaging in prayer. He's in the spirit of prayer. And then the Bible tells us he went up and stretched himself upon him another time. And then, there's life. The boy has been restored. This is grace. This is resurrection power. Life has been restored by God. The prophet is an instrument in the hands of God. But there's new life there. He's restored. And then the servant of God called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. She was outside, you see. She wasn't allowed to see what was going on. She was content to do that, by the way. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. You can carry him away. You brought him up dead. You're carrying him down the steps. He's alive. Hallelujah. The Lord has performed a miracle. He has blessed you. He has answered your prayer. He's honored your faith. So you can carry the child down the stairs. Take him to your husband. I don't know what kind of man he was, whether he was an unbeliever. I don't know. But I'm sure that day when he saw his wife coming down, carrying the little boy, his heart rejoiced. Can you see him running to kiss the boy on his brow and embracing his wife? Maybe he became a believer that day. I don't know. But I know one thing. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. She's full of gratitude. And she falls down at the feet of the servant of God. It's like Mary at the feet of Jesus. She's full of gratitude. And the Bible says, when she did that, she took up her son. Oh, can you imagine the hot tears flowing down her cheeks now? She looks at the little boy. She gives him a loving kiss. And she leaves that little chamber that she had designed for the servant of God, what a blessing it was to her and her family. And what a blessing it was to the servant of God. She had a real faith. And she had a faith that was rewarded. And tonight I'm preaching this story. I'm telling you about what she did. And what she did will never be forgotten by God. She set an example for the whole church of Jesus Christ. Her generosity, her grief, her goal was to get to the man of God, and her gratitude. She gave God the praise for his goodness and his mercy. Well, this has been an interesting story. I've enjoyed it. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed preaching it. The Lord has blessed my soul, and I trust that the Lord will bless you. It's good to take time to be in the house of God and to read familiar portions and to get new light from old familiar portions. There's power in the blood, and there's mercy with God, and there's grace sufficient for all those who get to the chamber. So remember that God has provided you with a chamber and has put there a bed so you can sleep. Not in church, by the way. Sleep in the chamber, not in church. That's the only place you sleep. Not in church. You've got a table and you've got a chair and a candlestick. Place your Bible on the table. Sit yourself down in the comfort of a chair and switch the light on and read the scriptures. Get comfortable when you read the Bible. And get into the chamber and seek the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.